If you have your Bible with you, I hope you do. We're going to be in James chapter 3 this morning, looking at the subject of wisdom. Last week, we began looking at these six verses that come at the end of James chapter 3, and they are talking about two different kinds of wisdom. And in fact, here's just kind of a quick summary of what we talked about last week. We said there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom, we said, is figuring out what matters in life and what doesn't, and then ordering your life accordingly. So knowledge and wisdom are two different things, and we need to focus on wisdom. In fact, Bible teacher Alec Matier, I came across this quote this week. He said, "There are those who live close to God who see more clearly things than others do and just know how to manage life's varied circumstances. They are godly in character, sharp in discernment, and helpful in their advice and counsel." That's what wisdom looks like. So there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Second thing we saw last week is that unlike other religions or philosophies, Christianity says real wisdom comes not from experience and knowledge and good judgment. Real wisdom comes from knowing and fearing God, who is the source of wisdom, the author of life and reality and knowledge and truth. So the way to gain wisdom is to know the one who is the source of wisdom. That's the claim of Christianity. Third thing we said last week is that wisdom must be seen, not just heard. Wise people don't simply say wise things, they make wise choices. You can tell if a person is wise not so much by how smart he sounds when he talks, but by how his life is ordered. And then we said people who love Jesus pursue wisdom. If you love Christ, one of the ways that's going to manifest itself is you're going to pursue wisdom. If you're not interested in pursuing wisdom, something is wrong spiritually with you. A person who says he loves Jesus but is not pursuing wisdom is a double-minded person, according to James. So there's a connection between pursuing wisdom and loving Jesus. We also said last week there are two paths to wisdom. There's the path of suffering and trials and the path of faith and obedience to God's word. And we will gain wisdom from both paths in our life. Some of you would tell us this morning that some of the most significant wisdom you've learned over the years has come from trials, from challenges you've faced in life. God is good to teach us in those times. But the more we will obey God's word, the less we'll have to learn on the hard path. And then the last thing is, being wise doesn't mean that we understand everything that's going on because we have superior knowledge, but we do the right thing until life, the right thing as life comes along. So just the fact that you have wisdom doesn't mean you can explain everything God's doing. There's a lot that God's doing that we'll just never be able to explain in this lifetime, no matter how much wisdom you got. So that was what we covered last week. This week, we're going to look at two portraits of wisdom. We're going to look at a portrait of what it looks like if a man is trying to order his life based on the wisdom of the world, and a portrait of what it looks like if a person is trying to order his life or her life based on the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom of God. We're ultimately going to be looking at the last six verses of chapter 3, as I said, but I've got a few places I want to take us first. Let's pray for our time in God's word, and then I'll show you where we're going to go this morning. Pray with me. God, we love you. We love your word. It is through your word that we come to know you and that we grow in our understanding of you and your purposes and your plans for us. So we ask this morning, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your word, hearts to obey your word as we come to it now. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, we pray. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, form and fashion us into the likeness of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. It's interesting that the Bible actually gives us a person, a character, who gives us a compelling portrait of walking in both paths of wisdom. There's a person in the Bible who clearly demonstrated for us what it's like to walk in wisdom from above, and who demonstrated, the same person, what it looks like to walk following the pattern of the world. Anybody know who that person is? Solomon. Solomon is that person. Three books written in the Old Testament, written by Solomon. Solomon was King David's son, And he was the third king of Israel, the last king of Israel, before the nation split into two and became the northern and the southern kingdom. And Solomon started life pretty well. He started life on the right track. When he was commissioned by his father before he died, David said this in 1 Kings 2. He said, "Be strong, show yourself a man, observe what the Lord your God requires, walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." In other words, follow God's wisdom and God will bless you. That's what David told Solomon. And Solomon followed his dad's advice at first. Solomon, in the next chapter, 1 Kings 3, God comes to him and says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want wisdom." He said, "Good request. I'm going to give you not only wisdom, but blessing." And then Solomon wrote, we don't know the chronology, but here's what I imagine. Solomon wrote the Song of Songs first. Bible says that he wrote 1,001 songs, and this was the Song of Songs. This was Solomon's greatest hit. It was the Song of Solomon. And the reason I think he wrote it first is because it's all about the beauty and the joy of marital love and intimacy. And it's about his love for the Shulamite woman. And I have to think she was his first wife. Because Solomon went on and had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which tells you a little something about how his life went off track at some point. But the first one, I have to think, I don't think you could write the Song of Songs for wife number 142, okay? So I think this is his first experience with his first wife, his delighted Shulamite woman. So I think Song of Songs is first on his hit parade. And then the second book I think he wrote was the book of Proverbs. And I think he was collecting wisdom to teach to his sons throughout his time as a dad, as he was bringing kids into the world. He's collecting, writing down, "I want to make sure my sons learn this." And he's collecting all of that. And it is good and godly wisdom from above. And you read the book of Proverbs and you've got a good picture of what godly wisdom looks like. And then at some point, Solomon had a midlife crisis. And Solomon found himself at one point saying, "I'm not so sure that I think following the world's wisdom, following God's wisdom is really the path to the kind of life that brings you joy and peace." Life gets hard. Solomon says, "I'm going to try other things and see if I can find joy, see if I can find life, see if I can find peace for my soul in other things." So he goes out and pursues everything that the world says will bring you happiness. Money and job satisfaction and sex and power and all of these things. And he writes about his journey. He keeps a diary of it, and it's the book of Ecclesiastes. And his conclusion, after going off on all of these paths and pursuing worldly wisdom, is it's all empty. It's vanity. You can try this path, and you will get to the end and you will find it empty. I go back all the time to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where it describes the wealth of Solomon. It says he was so rich. In fact, it says he was so rich that there was nothing he saw that he wanted that he denied himself. If he went to Best Buy, he just said, "I'll take one of those and one of those, and that might be fun. I'll take three of those," okay? He brought it all home, whatever he wanted. He was so rich that there was nothing he wanted that he couldn't afford. Imagine being that rich, right? And at the end of it, it says, "I got all my desires for money satisfied," and it was empty. I didn't find joy there. I didn't find happiness there. And he goes on throughout the book with other instances. "I tried to find joy here, couldn't find it." So you get to the end, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and here's the conclusion Solomon comes to at the end of his midlife crisis. "Besides being wise, the preacher," that's what he calls himself in Ecclesiastes, "the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads." You know what a goad is? That's what you prod an animal with to get it going in the right direction, the words of the wise will prod you in the right direction. They're like nails firmly fixed, are the collected sayings. In other words, they will hold things together for you. They're given by one shepherd. They come from God. My son, beware of anything beyond these. So here he says, look, my son, I tried everything else. You're only going to find what you're looking for, the joy and the hope and the peace, in the words of the shepherd. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. There's plenty of books out there that will offer you alternative wisdom. He said, don't trust it. Then he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's how he concludes. He says, you want to know where life is found? Just trust God, love God, keep his commandments, fear him. Try to find life and meaning and purpose and satisfaction apart from God is futile, he comes up with. You're only going to find it in God. So Solomon is a living example of both of the paths to pursuing wisdom that James talks about in James chapter 3. James outlines what it looks like to follow ungodly wisdom and what it looks like to follow godly wisdom. So look at James 3 with me. We'll read these verses together, and then we'll look at these two kinds of wisdoms. And by the way, here's the outline for where we're going. We're going to look at what the two kinds of wisdom are. We're going to look at where the different wisdom originates, where it comes from. We're going to look at what your life looks like if you follow one way or if you follow the other way, and then what they lead to, what the outcome or the result will be. So that's the outline of where we're going. James 3, beginning at verse 13. You follow along as I read. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. Two different kinds of wisdom being described in this passage. Number one, there is a wisdom that is in sync with God's character, his purposes, and his plan. And number two, there's a wisdom that is in opposition to God's character, his purposes, and his plans. So you're either, they're just those two choices. There's either the wisdom that syncs up with what God is doing, or there's a wisdom that goes against what God is doing. There's not some middle track that's kind of half God, half the other way. That's double-mindedness. James says, forget that. When it comes to the fundamental questions of life, the variety of options and speculations that you can come up with about what the meaning of life is or where purpose comes from, you can come up with all kinds of different options, but in the end, you can boil it all down to it's either the wisdom from above or it's the wisdom from somewhere else. Okay? People talk today about there being many paths to wisdom, paths of enlightenment. Buddhism has an eightfold path to enlightenment. You follow the path, the eightfold path, and it will get you to the place of enlightenment, they say. In Hinduism, there are three sacred paths that you must go on. In the Kabbalah sect of Judaism, mystical Judaism, there are 32 paths to wisdom. So there are lots of tributaries over here on the not godly wisdom side. There are lots of tributaries, but they all take you away from God. James says it boils down to this: one path that leads to true wisdom and thousands of tributaries that take you in the opposite direction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death, right? So how do you know where does this true wisdom come from? Well, in verse 17 of chapter 3, James calls it the wisdom that comes from above. It's heavenly wisdom. Wisdom, by the way, it's wisdom you can't climb up to. You hear people talk today about, you know, how do we ascend to the mountain? How do we get to the pinnacle? The Bible has it the other way around. You can't climb up this mountain. This is wisdom that has to come down from above. It's this, the wisdom of God who is the source of wisdom, the all-wise God, and it is the God who comes down and brings wisdom. So let's assume for a minute that you want this kind of wisdom. How do you get it? Well, last week we talked about that. We said you have to realize you need it. You have to believe that God has it and that he gives it. You have to have a relationship with him as his child. And then you just ask. You dig into his word with a heart that is eager and ready to obey. And let me just say, those first three things, you can't just dig into God's word and find wisdom unless you first realize you need it, unless you first believe God has it, and unless you first are his child. Because the wisdom of God is foolishness, the Bible says, to the carnal mind. That is, if your mind has not been regenerated by God, if you don't have the Holy Spirit at work within you, God's word, you're going to read it and go, I don't understand this at all. This doesn't make any sense to me at all. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you ask God for wisdom and you're humble-hearted and you're ready to obey, God will give you wisdom. Look back at verse 15. It talks about the other kind of wisdom. It says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly wisdom or imitation, so-called wisdom. It's opposed to God and his ways. And according to verse 15, it comes from three places. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This is where a person who doesn't know God goes looking for wisdom today. And it's, by the way, where children of God are also tempted to go looking for wisdom apart from God. Now, what does that mean? Well, those three sources of pseudo-wisdom, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, those correspond with what you've heard as the place where temptation comes from, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So here's what it looks like. A person who is looking for wisdom today. You go out and you take an average person who is looking for wisdom on parenting. I need wisdom in helping to raise my kids. Where is the average person going to turn for wisdom on raising their kids? Where are they going to go?
Oprah.
Okay. Does Oprah know anything? She's never had kids, but Oprah's had the experts on. So we'll turn to the experts. We look for people with degrees. We look for people who have some title behind their name and figured they must be experts on raising kids because they studied it in college. So that's one place that people will look. They'll say, what do the experts say? Or today, instead of going to the experts, if a mom is looking for wisdom on parenting, where's another place she might go? The internet, to the mommy bloggers. Let's see what other moms are saying. Let's see if anybody's found wisdom. So they're just searching all over looking for something and go, okay, I'll try that. That sounds like that might work. Maybe that'll work. And so they're looking for what the experts say or what do my peers say? What do my friends say is right? Or what? Sometimes we will think this, what will cause me, if I do this, other people will think I'm smart. So we look for a wisdom that's going to make us look good. That's earthly wisdom. So James says the wisdom that's not from above is first earthly. It's going and looking around and asking your peers, what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? Let's try that. What'd you learn in school? We'll try that. Then there's also unspiritual wisdom. Unspiritual, the opposite of unspiritual, or a synonym for unspiritual wisdom would be fleshly wisdom. Because the flesh wars against the spirit. So that which is of the spirit is not of the flesh. That which is of the flesh is not of the spirit. So unspiritual wisdom is going to be fleshly wisdom. Here's what that looks like. What do I feel like doing today? Okay, so a mom who is wanting to raise her kids and something's going wrong, she says to herself, what seems pleasing to me? What will satisfy me? What is the best thing I should do? What will satisfy my longings or my desires? That's just fleshly wisdom. Instead of going to the experts, you just say, what do I think? And then there's demonic wisdom. Now, most people don't go out and say, I need wisdom. I'm going to ask Satan, right? I mean, that's just like that doesn't happen. So, and Satan knows that. Satan knows that if he hung up a shop and said, wisdom here, people would bypass it. So what does Satan do? He sets up shop disguising himself as what? Angel of light. So he doesn't hang out a shop that says Satan's wisdom. He hangs up a shop that says super wisdom. He disguises it. And he makes it sound spiritual because Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and he's a perverter of God's truth. When Satan came to tempt Jesus after the 40 days of fasting, he didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, I've got some good demonic ideas for you here. He came and he said, doesn't the Bible say this? When he came to Eve, he didn't come and say, I got an alternate theory for you. He said, did God really say this? So he is a perverter of the Bible, a perverter of spiritual truth. You hear it and you go, well, that sounds kind of spiritual. So here's how demonic wisdom works. Have you ever heard things like God helps those what? What verse is that? Right? It's not. But people say that and it sounds like, well, maybe that's wisdom. That's just demonic wisdom there. Or my horoscope said, or you're just too heavenly minded. You're no earthly good, right? You've heard that. That's demonic wisdom. Or people who say, you know, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. I believe in the God of the New Testament, as if somehow there was a regime change in that 400 years. Or God had a personality transfer. Or here's demonic wisdom. Jesus wouldn't want you to be unhappy, would he? I mean, you've heard people suggest that as the reason why they're getting their divorce. You've heard people suggest that as the reason why they're making a choice that they know is in opposition to what God's word says. All of it can sound spiritual, but it's demonic. So stop for a second. You're looking for wisdom. You can go to the experts, to your peers. You can go inward and say, what feels right to me? You can look around for something that sounds spiritual. Where should you look? Well, we ought to look for heavenly wisdom, which comes from above, which comes from God. That means it comes through his word, mediated by his spirit. Now, let me just, again, I want to make sure you understand. The Bible does you no good apart from the Holy Spirit working in your life. Okay? You can give a Bible to a person who has not been adopted as a child of God, and unless God uses that to enlighten him, to bring him to faith, that's going to be a book of foolishness to him. It's not going to make sense to him. All kinds of things in the Bible that if you read them carnally minded, you'd go, that doesn't make sense. Like, do nothing from selfishness, but with humility let regard others as more important than yourself. That's nobody's looking at that and saying, that's really smart. Unless you've got the Spirit of God going, no, that is really smart, right? So God's word, another place, you can look for godly wisdom through godly counsel, right? The wisdom of saints who have gone before or saints who are still living. Godly counsel can be a source of good godly wisdom. You can look for godly wisdom through community. Proverbs 13 says, if you walk with the wise, what happens to you? You'll be wise. And let me just say this, by the way, pursuing wisdom apart from community is a fool's errand too. I mean, you can get wisdom through God's word, but God has designed the community, the church, to be a source of godly wisdom for us. So his word, godly counsel, community, and then through faithful, persistent prayers being prayed by meek, humble-hearted men and women. So as you pray humbly before God, seeking wisdom, God will speak to you through his word, through his saints, and sometimes through a still small voice to point you in the right direction. So when you need wisdom, rather than turning to the experts and the peers and inward and to spiritual sounding stuff, turn to God's word, turn to godly counsel, and turn to God in prayer. Now let me just pause here for a minute and say, if you need medical wisdom, you can get that from a skilled doctor who doesn't know Jesus. Because what you need there is not so much wisdom as it is skillful information. There's a difference between this. So if you need help on car repairs, you're not going to get better wisdom on your car from somebody who knows Jesus if they've only been a mechanic for a week versus somebody who doesn't know Jesus, been a mechanic for 20 years. His experience and his skill will give you wisdom on what to do with your car, but it's really not wisdom as much as it is skill. When we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about how do I navigate life? How do I make the big decisions of life? What am I here for? What's important? If you're looking for investment advice, it could be that an unsaved financial advisor can give you better advice than a saved financial advisor who just doesn't have the experience yet. These are questions of skill or expertise, not wisdom. When we talk about wisdom, we're not talking about whether a Chevy pickup is better than a Ford pickup or a Ford. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is determining what matters in life and ordering your life accordingly. So it's fine to get financial advice from an expert who doesn't know God, but don't try to get advice about what really is important in life or about what your priorities ought to be or what really matters from the ungodly experts. That's where you go to, that's where you turn to godly wisdom, right? Another place not to go for wisdom, don't go to your peers who don't know God. Don't go with your gut. Don't trust your feelings. Don't go with the flow. Don't do it because it feels right. That's not how you pursue godly wisdom. And don't go with things that sound spiritual because somebody quotes a half a Bible verse out of context. And by the way, that happens all the time inside what is the broader church. So somebody takes half a verse and says, see, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? So you just need to claim your healing. No, that's an out-of-context understanding of those passages. The wisdom that is godly wisdom comes from above. Ungodly wisdom comes from the earth, from our unspiritual flesh, and from the devil. So I think it's good for us to stop and just ask the question, when I need wisdom about how to navigate life, relationships, what matters, what my priorities ought to be, where am I turning? What books am I reading? What am I listening to? What is my mind focused on? Who am I seeking out wisdom from? James goes on to tell us that there are certain things that will characterize ungodly wisdom, and if these things show up in your life, you need to be looking and saying, okay, I must be getting the wrong kind of wisdom. Ungodly wisdom comes, puts you on a wrong path, and this is what it looks like. And by the way, I'm going to show you these characteristics that will show up for ungodly wisdom. But I have to say something. As I was meditating on this passage and reading about these characteristics of ungodly wisdom versus godly wisdom, my mind drifted toward our national dilemma. And I'm not going to draw any conclusions for you as we go through this passage, but you just ask yourself, is there anybody you know who is demonstrating that they are thinking along godly wisdom lines versus ungodly wisdom lines? See if these characteristics sound more like one person than another. And I don't want you to, here's the danger with even saying that. You're going to start to think about presidential candidates rather than think about yourself, okay? So the first person you need to be thinking about is yourself. Does this show up in my life? But honestly, it just some of these things just jumped out at me. So, I'll just say that because as long as I'm into politics, I'm just going to say it. Look, you can decide. Deciding on voting for a president, in my mind, is not exactly like picking a plumber. Okay, you pick a plumber, you just want somebody who can come in and fix your pipes. Okay. And some people will look at deciding who should be the president, and they'll say, well, I just want somebody who's got skill as a politician or skill in diplomacy. Okay, I think that's helpful. I'd like somebody experienced in that job. But I think it goes beyond just experience and skill level. I think ideally you want somebody who's got godly wisdom, or you want whoever's got the closest to it that you can find that you feel like you can cast a vote for. Okay, so that's enough. Let's go through the list. Godly wisdom will not stir up bitter jealousy or envy. If you see bitter jealousy, that's an indication that you've got ungodly wisdom. You don't have the wisdom from above. You've got it from somewhere else. So if applying wisdom leads to bitter jealousy or envy, then somehow the wisdom you applied was not from God, because God's wisdom does not bring bitter jealousy or envy. J.I. Packer says, envy is one of the most cancerous and soul-destroying vices there is. It's terribly potent, for it feeds and is fed by pride, which is the taproot of our fallen nature. What caused Cain to kill Abel? Jealousy, envy. What prompted Joseph's brothers to beat him and throw him in the pit and take his robe? Jealousy. What prompted King Saul to come after David? Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Jealousy. Jealousy and envy are not simply wishing that you had what somebody else has. Jealousy and envy become toxic when you don't want them to have it either. Tim Keller says, envy weeps because of those who are rejoicing and rejoices because of those who are weeping. Envy. If you're happy, I'm sad. If you're sad, I'm happy. In fact, he tells the story of the British actor, John Gielgud. Sir John Gielgud was a great British actor who once wrote that he had just seen Sir Laurence Olivier play Hamlet in 1948. He said, the critics raved and I wept. He was rejoicing, therefore I was weeping. That's envy. When we are living life as God has designed for it to be lived, when we are living according to biblical wisdom, there will not be envy and jealousy. If the wisdom you're applying is causing envy or jealousy to blossom in your own heart, it's not biblical wisdom. If you see somebody who is consumed by jealousy or envy, they are not applying biblical wisdom, because the wisdom from above does not produce that. Godly wisdom will also not stir up selfish ambition, which is a cousin to jealousy. This is right out of James chapter 3, these words, selfish ambition. Nothing wrong with ambition. To be an ambitious person, to be motivated for progress. That's ambition, is wanting progress to happen and being motivated to try to bring that into account. That there's nothing wrong with ambition. The problem is with selfish ambition. See, if you are ambitious to see God glorified and see his kingdom advanced, that's a good ambition. That's a holy ambition. But if you are motivated to see yourself glorified and your kingdom advanced, that's selfish ambition. And back to Philippians 2 that I quoted earlier, do nothing from selfishness. With humility, regard one another as more important than yourself. So if you see selfish ambition blossoming in your heart, you're not following godly wisdom. If you see a person consumed by selfish ambition, that person is not pursuing godly wisdom. And then he says that godly wisdom, this wisdom from above, will not produce boasting, and it will not produce twisting the truth. Can you see why I thought of presidential politics as I started reading through these things? Eugene Peterson paraphrases verse 14 this way. He says, mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. These don't come from above. This is not what applying godly wisdom is going to produce in your life. This is what you get from the wisdom that comes from your peers or the experts or from inside or from the devil. On the other hand, verse 17 gives us seven characteristics that say when you apply godly wisdom, this is what you're going to see. Seven marks of a person who is demonstrating godly wisdom. And quickly, I'm just going to paint for you this portrait of what that looks like. First of all, the person whose life is characterized by godly wisdom, who is getting wisdom from above, that person is pure. That's what it says. And in fact, this is the defining characteristic. James says it is first pure, then peaceable. It goes on really. So purity is kind of the defining characteristic that sits above the other six. And purity, there are two aspects of purity here. First is what Kent Hughes calls devotional purity. This is a person whose heart is devoted to God. Not a mixed allegiance here. No double-mindedness. What is the central motivation that fuels our choices? This is a person who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a pure motivation. The other aspect of purity is not just devotional purity, but it's moral purity. So it's having a singular focus on God and then living a life that is morally pure, a life that where your actions are guided by your devotion from God. This is a wisdom that is not mixed or tainted with other motives. It's pure. So pure wisdom is one that is undiluted, undiminished, does not have impurity mixed in it. It's singularly focused. If you see impurity or mixed motives or unrighteousness being manifest by someone, they're not walking in the wisdom that comes from above. Kent Hughes says this, "The Christian who wants to live in wisdom can ask no better question than about his thoughts, words, or actions and devotion than, am I pure? Is my heart pure? Or is it mixed? Is it double-minded? Am I pulled one way and then pulled another way?" Now, the Apostle Paul said, that's me. Things I hate, I end up doing. That's the battle we all live in. That's the reality of the struggle. That's why the Christian life is a battle. That's why we have victory and why sometimes we're defeated. But the point is, when you're walking in biblical wisdom, your heart is pure, it's focused, it's undiluted. It's also peaceable. That is, a wisdom from above does not generate strife and division and hostility. When you apply God's wisdom, what you're not going to get, if you're doing it in relationship with other people who are applying God's wisdom, you're not going to get strife and hostility. If there's strife and hostility and division, then somewhere we're not using the wisdom from above in this. The wise man is at peace in his own heart and soul because he knows he's rightly related with God. He's been reconciled to God through the work of the Spirit. The wisdom from above brings a deep sense of well-being, a shalom, a peace. And then that person is pursuing peace with other people. Wisdom is going to pursue peace. If you've been through membership classes at Redeemer, you know that we emphasize this whole culture of peace or culture of shalom being important to our life together in community because it's a priority for God. Peaceableness, getting along, that doesn't mean stuffing things under the carpet. That doesn't mean not dealing with stuff when it comes up. It means that your priority is that you want to, as Paul says in Romans 12:18, he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's God's priority for us, peaceableness. And sadly, there are too many churches that have division and conflict that have become so prominent that it's done damage to the cause of Christ. That's because wisdom from above was not being applied. But instead, impure, carnal motives had worked their way in. So if you see a person who is stirring up strife or division, they're not walking in the wisdom that comes from above. If you are stirring up strife or division, you're not following godly wisdom. Third characteristic of godly wisdom is a word that's translated gentleness in the ESV. In the NIV, it's called being considerate. Godly wisdom makes a person considerate. That is, sensitive to other people. Kind and generous and forgiving and gracious to other people. Godly wisdom does that. When Paul wrote to Timothy as a young pastor, he said, Timothy, here's what it's going to take for you to be a pastor. He said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's what this word is reflecting. Is a person who is kind, gentle, peaceful, not quarrelsome. And the reason that Paul says is because God may grant your opponent repentance and lead them to eternal life. And isn't that what's more important than you winning the fight? That's what gentle, godly wisdom looks like. So if someone is quarrelsome or unkind or impatient or harsh, more concerned about being shown right than about another person's salvation, these things are the opposite of having a gentle spirit, which comes from wisdom that is from above. Next quality in verse 17 is that this person is open to reason. This is a person who is teachable. This is a person who will listen to reason from others. Kent Hughes says, a man or a woman is in a bad way when they're no longer persuadable. Foolish is the biblical designation for that state. Biographers of Abraham Lincoln tell about a time when the president had issued a presidential order sending a regiment of troops to another location. He'd done it because a fellow lawmaker had come to him. Somebody had said, could you do me a favor and move these troops over here? And he said, sure. Well, he sent the order to his Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton. Stanton got the order. He refused to carry it out, saying, the president's a fool. When Lincoln was told that his Secretary of War had said he's a fool, what do you think? What would you do if you're the president? Right. Here's what Lincoln did. Lincoln told of the reply. He says, if Stanton says I'm a fool, I must be. He's nearly always right. I need to see for myself. So the two men met. The president realized his decision was a mistake, and without hesitation, he withdrew it. That's a person who's open to reason, as opposed to a proud person who says, I'm the president. We do what I say, even if it's stupid. That's godly wisdom, teachable, not dug in to the point where you won't listen to another. If you're dug in, not listening, that's not wisdom from above. That's earthly wisdom. Person with godly wisdom is also full of mercy and full of good fruit. This goes back to what James said in verse 13 when he said that the way you can tell if a person is wise is through their conduct, not just through their words. A person who spouts pithy sayings and is a compelling orator and a good debater, you may say, boy, he's a smart guy. He's a wise. No, wisdom comes if a person can keep his life in order. Mercy is a part of that. It's giving somebody what he or she doesn't deserve. A merciful person stands ready not just to forgive another person, but to bless another person. See, that's a different deal, isn't it? Not just to forgive, but to bless somebody. Jesus said this. He said, bless those who are your enemies. Bless those who seek to harm you. This is a merciful person. That person will also be, one of the other characteristics, impartial. This means that this is a person who doesn't prejudge a situation, a person who doesn't have a predisposition or is not against somebody from the start. Wisdom from above does not bring prejudice with it. If you are harboring prejudice, prejudgment in your heart, that's not wisdom from above. That's worldly wisdom. And the last word on the list there is sincere. Back to the issue James has been addressing throughout this whole thing, double-mindedness, two-faced, somebody who's wearing a mask, a phony. That's an insincere person. Worldly wisdom will be tainted with hypocrisy. Somebody claims to be one thing, but there's a hidden part that's somewhere else. That's not worldly wisdom. Now, put those two lists side by side. Can we do that? On paper, it's pretty clear that we have a person who can't claim to have godly wisdom if what we see on the left side is true, right? I have godly wisdom, but there's selfish ambition and there's jealousy and there's boasting. That doesn't look like a portrait of somebody who's operating with biblical wisdom, with wisdom from above. On the other side, though, pure, peaceable, sincere, that sounds like a wise person. Question is, which one sounds more like you? I was going to say which one sounds more like which candidate, but I'll leave that up to you again. Which one sounds more like you? That's probably the bigger question, right? When ungodly wisdom dominates the scene, James says, look at verse 16. It says, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Following the world's wisdom will lead to disorder and every vile practice. When godly wisdom prevails, what you'll have, verse 18, is a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. You can have disorder and every vile practice, or you can have righteousness and peace. Which would you prefer? Well, if you would prefer righteousness and peace, then you need to seek godly wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, and walk in it. If you would prefer to walk in ungodly wisdom, you're on the path to vile actions and ungodliness. If godly wisdom rules your marriage and your home, there'll be righteousness and peace there. If what you see in your home is disorder and vile practices, that means you're following the wisdom of the world or of your flesh or of the devil. The issue of peace versus strife is what James is going to deal with in the beginning of chapter 4, and we'll look at that next week, where he says, why is there quarreling among you? You just got to know, these churches that James is writing to, they were a mess. I mean, they were young, messy Christians who were not knowing how to walk in the Spirit, and James is trying to point them in the right direction. I want to close this morning, though, with two thoughts that will wrap up what we've been talking about. The first is this: godly wisdom is kinetic wisdom. Kinetic wisdom. Who remembers your physics class? So kinetic energy and potential energy. So potential energy is stored up energy that's not doing anything. Kinetic energy is energy in motion. Something's happening. It's being spent. Godly wisdom is not stored up wisdom. It is wisdom that is doing something. You are not wise based on what you know or how you speak. You are wise based on how you live. Wisdom that is in the head but not in the hands and the feet is not wisdom. I took part in a great event this past week in Colorado Springs. It was an event for leaders of in people who are working in churches with blended families. And by the way, I will tell you that I think more and more this is an area that the church needs to help get its arms around and help know how to minister to the unique challenges that are facing people who are in second marriages or third marriages or blended families for whatever reason. Dennis Rainey spoke at this event, and at the end of his message, he put up this picture. Can you put up the picture? Yeah, okay. So there are five frogs on a log, right? So if there are five frogs on a log and three of them decide to jump off, how many are left on the log? Two, right? No, five. Because if three of them decide to jump off, there are still five frogs on a log. Until the three jump, deciding to jump and jumping are two different things. And that's the point. James is saying, knowing wisdom and acting in wisdom are two different things. Deciding to do something and doing it are two different things. Finally, James makes it clear that all this wisdom is from above and it comes down. That's because the wisdom that comes down to us is not just information. The wisdom that has come down to us is a person. James says, you can't climb the mountain to get to this wisdom. You can't get there. The road is blocked, but the person came down. Remember when Jesus spoke in his hometown of Nazareth? He preached in the synagogue and everybody said, where did this wisdom come from? Is this not the carpenter's son? Well, that's a good question. Yes, it is the carpenter's son. So where did his wisdom come from? It came from above, because he came from above. When Jesus sent out his disciples, in Luke 11, he says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Well, Jesus is going to give them wisdom that their enemies can't contradict. So where'd he get it? And how can he give it to you? 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus is righteousness, he is sanctification and redemption, but he is first the wisdom of God. Paul wrote to the Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the wisdom that came down. We talk about people today who are street smart. We might back that up and say they're really street stupid. Because you don't want to be street smart. You want to be heavenly smart. You want to have the wisdom from above that is directing your life. The wisdom from above comes down and lives with you, and that's where that wisdom comes from. You have to know Christ. You have to be in Christ. You have to be united with him in order for that wisdom to flow through your life. And even when you're united with him, you have to learn how to walk in that wisdom and how to put to death the fleshly impulses that lead you to seek wisdom other places. J.C. Ryle says, the gospel was not meant to merely reside in our intellect, our memories, and our tongues. It's to be seen in our lives. And that's the gospel is the wisdom of God. So when we come to the table each week to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are coming to acknowledge that Jesus is the source of wisdom. He's the source of life, and we are coming to draw life and wisdom from him. These elements are a reminder that the reason that we can have wisdom, the reason that we can have life, is because Jesus came down, the wisdom from above, lived the life we could not live, died the death that we deserve, was raised from death, and offers new life to us. So this morning as we celebrate communion, we celebrate what's called open communion. If you're a visitor here with us, everyone who knows and loves Christ, everyone who has committed himself to Christ, is welcome to come to the table and receive the bread and the cup. This is a family meal for all who are a part of the family of God. If that's not you this morning, if that's maybe you've been thinking about that, maybe you're not there yet, maybe you think that's where you'd like to be, but you're not, I'd love to talk to you about that. But rather than coming and taking bread and juice, just pray about what you've heard this morning and ask God what he'd have you do with this and how you can have the wisdom that comes from above. You prepare your hearts to come to the table. The way we'll do this, by the way, we'll come down the outer aisles. We'll take the bread and the juice back through the center aisle to your seat. And we'll take the elements together in just a few minutes. So you prepare your hearts while we prepare the table, all right?